On 11/11/1950, my parents had my little sister, which meant that on the 18th of November, which is my birthday, it would be celebrated on the 11th of November because it was a holiday and the family could get together. In 1954, President Eisenhower changed Armistice Day to Veterans Day to honor all veterans. It seems that the war to end all wars didn't end all wars, and by 1954 we had had the Second World War and the Korean War. So, still a holiday, but we were honoring all veterans. And that's what we're here to do today. I would like at this time for all of our veterans to just please stand for a moment. I want to thank you very much for your service. I am going to be praying. I just did want to mention one thing. I said dates were important. I got a letter from the president, personally, Richard Nixon. And the letter started off, "Greetings from the President of the United States." And some of you might have gotten one of those letters. And on the 25th day of June, 1971, the Army joined me. And after I got out of the Army, I looked up the date. I was just curious what else the Army had done on that day. Well, back when General Custer was in the Army, he met Sitting Bull on that day. And the Korean War started on that day. So I don't think the Army did very well with 25 June. But please join me in prayer. Father, we come before you. Father, just lifting up all of these people here and men and women all over the country today. And some, Father, out of the country, but they're still veterans. Father, we're lifting them up for their service. Father, that each one in their own way went into harm's way. Father, that they went not only to defend their country, but to defend what their country stands for. Father, in this country, each and every one of us was allowed to come here today without fear of reprisal or attack. Father, we have freedoms that many others all over the world yearn to have and don't. And Father, for the men and the women, Father, that have given of their time, of their talents, and some, Father, gave the ultimate sacrifice. They died in service of their country. Father, we just lift up these men and women to you and ask that you just give them a special blessing. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes now. And you're good. On this Veterans Day, as we consider the service of those who went into harm's way for our country, it's a great introduction to the sermon series and the continuing series that we've been doing to look at our calling. Being a member of the armed services is a calling. Some people are called whether they wanted to or not. We know that has happened at times. But the call to stand and to be a line of defense for our nation is very much an issue of calling. And so as we continue with our series today, What I want to do is, for those of you who are new with us, we have been talking about the biblical concept of calling, what we have been called to do. And a couple of things that I'm kind of starting every week off just so that we get on the same page. When we talk about calling, what do we mean? And I've suggested that calling is God's invitation for us to become the person that we were meant to be, to live the life that we were meant to live, to do the things that we were designed to do. And so that's a broad picture. God calls us. It's an invitation. He's saying, come, come and be what I have intended for you to be. When we look at calling, primarily in Scripture, most of our passages in Scripture talk about our primary calling. A primary calling that involves accepting the biblical account of our creation, our fall into sin, the redemption that's available through faith in Jesus Christ. And then as we accept that, that we live lives that increasingly reflect that and make that known to every generation that we encounter. That's our primary calling. That's what God designed us to do fundamentally. Now, but the other side of it is that each of us has multiple secondary callings, which involve taking what we're called to do primarily by God, to live our faith, to express that in everywhere that we go. But now we can express that in a variety of different dimensions in life. Some common dimensions that we've looked at, the family, the church, society at large, as we're going to be talking about today, and eventually we're going to get to the issue of work. With each of these callings, our primary calling is foundational. Who we are in Christ and what He calls us to do is now going to be reflected a little bit differently because each of these secondary callings in our life have responsibilities that God has given us. As we live that primary calling, we're called to manifest that in the family. You know, because of who I am in Christ, what kind of a child does God want me to be to my parents? What kind of a husband does He want me to be towards my wife? What kind of a parent does He want me to be towards my children? And who God is and what He's done in my life influences the way that I think there. It influences the way that I act in the church. So when we think of these primary callings, the way that we're going to fulfill these this primary calling through our secondary callings, the secondary callings are going to vary. We each have the same primary calling, but because we're all different people, we have different gifts, we have different life situations, life stages that we're in and all of that, how we fulfill our primary calling and the dimensions that we're called to is going to differ. God has equipped us in different ways. He's given us different talents and abilities to be able to fulfill our calling, our secondary callings, in the situations that He's placed us. And so that's the overall picture that we need to do. When we talk about calling, we've got this primary calling that underlies everything that we do, and then we have the secondary callings that reflect our personal situation and the different dimensions that God has called us to fulfill. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the family. The different roles in the family that we occupy, again, whether that's a child, a son or a daughter, whether that's in marriage or whether that's in singleness. All of us were single for a time, even those who got married were single for a time. Some of us, singleness lasts a little bit longer. There's a lot of reasons for that. We have responsibilities there. If we're married, there are responsibilities that we have as husbands and wives, and the responsibilities that we have as a parent. Last week, we looked at our calling in the church. And again, as we take our who we are in Christ and what He's done for us, and we apply that to the church, we recognize that when we become part of the church, it's not like we get to, you know, we come to faith that we get to check the box for not part of the church. That's the way I want to come to Christ. You know, we become a child of God. We become part of the church. We become part of something that is larger than ourselves. We become part of a spiritual community that's united around the biblical perspective on life that we've personally accepted. And part of that call is to engage in the mission that God gave the church. And that has both an inside focus, as each of us use the gifts that God has given us, we bless one another, we encourage one another, we grow one another. Sometimes we kick one another in the butt when we're going the wrong direction and try to get one another back on the right path. That's part of our calling as we look inside these doors, but we're also called to grow the kingdom of God by going outside of these doors. We're called to bring this worldview to the world around us. And the challenge that we have, each of us, is to understand how God has wired us, what spiritual gifts He's given us, how He wants us to make our contribution, what you and I can do. I'm hitting that button, aren't I? There we go. No, wait, sorry. Ha ha.
I thought I hit it. It looked like for a second there that I did that. Good. All right, no problem. today what we're going to look at, though, is our calling in society. And so we need to look at a couple things. So firstly, when we think about society, now we're looking at a wider world around us. And I intentionally use society because there's a couple of different, specifically two different things that have a lot wider focus when we think about this. The first one that we want to look at, though, when we think about our calling in society, is our calling in relation to government. Since human government is instituted by God, God calls us to be responsible citizens. Okay? Human government instituted by God, God calls us to be responsible citizens. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13 to see a classic place in Scripture that develops this idea and ties it all together. So in the book of Romans, starting in chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Let's have a look and see what Paul has to say to us, God has to say to us through Paul. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person, he says, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist, those authorities that exist, have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. This is a huge passage, and honestly, we could do a whole sermon series just on this and developing it. So I'm going to try to do that today in about another 15 minutes. All right? So work with me. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. This is an example of one of the themes that we've seen the last couple weeks, that God works through means. Okay? God works through means. Think about this. When God created human beings, the first human being he created, he made a mud pie together, a man pie, man mud pie man, you know, together, and breathed the breath of life into him. That was how God brought the first man in. And of course, you know, the way he created woman was a little bit different, you know, taking the rib and all that. But isn't it interesting that God didn't decide to create every human being that way? Make a bunch of mud pies and breathe the breath of life into it. Instead, he created a way for a man and a woman together to conceive and to bear children, to be fruitful and multiply. And he entrusted that responsibility to them. He created the means for us to do it ourselves. In the dimension of the church we talked about, why doesn't God go around and just say, you know, I save you and I save you and I save you and zap, 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 zap. Choose the people and immediately bring them to faith. Now, there are times that he has appeared, but most of the time what he does is he expects you and me to go out and to share the faith that we have with others. He expects us to be able to take the word of God, to share that. And when a person hears the word of God and they're convicted, they fall down on their knees and they become a believer. God doesn't zap individuals normally. He trusts the church to be able to do that. So when we look at the realm of the civil government, it's the same sort of thing. God uses means. God created the universe and everything in it. The one who creates it has control over it, and we see throughout the Scripture that God has authority over everything that's part of his created order. God has authority over nature. God has authority even over the created animals. He has control over the nations. They do his will, even though they think they're doing it on their own. They choose and make their own choices, but God's already wrapped that into his plan. That's a mystery. We won't go into that one. That is another sermon series, but we'll leave that one for now. So God should be the one that's large and in charge. But instead, he delegates that authority to human governments. And his intention, as he says here, is that those governments would be God's servant for our good. That human government would seek to serve the people, would seek to find the good of the people and not just try to fill, you know, the ruler's pockets and look for their own interests, but to do what's good for the people. And so anybody that has some sort of a calling in connection with that is fulfilling something that God has ordained. Members of our armed forces, the soldiers that we have, are fulfilling their calling as soldiers when they are working to protect our country. That's the calling that God has entrusted to them. But it goes into every other dimension of the civil government. Judges are fulfilling their calling when they put a criminal in prison or when they deliver a murderer over to execution. That's part of their calling, to make that sort of judgment. We have police officers and firemen, all of our public servants that have callings that they fulfill for our good, to keep us safe, to protect us, to punish wrongdoers. And that's why what we see in Romans 13, there's no authority from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. And so whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. Why? Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. The government, the authority, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Fundamentally, what's the primary role of government? Punish evil and encourage what is good. Now, a couple of ways that we can promote, you know, our government can promote what is good. They can promote religious freedom, allow us to be able to worship as we feel that we ought to, both for individuals, for churches, to limit the power of business and industry, to protect the rights of the family. Many of you know that are going through the Truth Project, that the Truth Project is very, very big on there are different spheres of activity. You know, and government intrusion over the sphere of the family is a bad thing. You know, government needs to operate within its sphere, as do the other spheres of our existence. That's good. That's what government is intended for. That's what God wanted government to do. Now, of course, the challenge is, like with any calling, you can have individuals that sin, individuals that fail in that calling. Individual people, individual governments can do evil. Sin affects all of us, and it affects us as individuals, but it also can be something that affects large-scale power structures. God's intention for civil government is a good thing, but the way that that plays out oftentimes, it leaves less to be desired. Nonetheless, we have a couple of specific responsibilities that God gives us in connection with the civil government. One of the things that God calls us to do, we should be subject to our government and obey its laws. All the time? Almost all the time. There's a couple of exceptions. What about when government would command us to do something that would disobey God? Or what if we have a government who, instead of being the servant that it's supposed to be, is actually abusing their calling? Both of these different ways, we have biblical examples that tell us that in those cases, in those rare exceptions, we have a responsibility to stand with God. You know, in the first, when we talk about if the government commands you to do something that's contrary to God, we have the example of the apostles in the book of Acts. You know, the empowered government, the religious leadership called the apostles and said, look, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You're not allowed to do that anymore. And the apostles, Peter, really, with typical aplomb, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. We cannot speak anything except what we have heard. Later, he says, we must obey God rather than men. There were consequences to that. Definitely consequences, because those in power, you know, when you stand against them, don't like that very much. But we have a number of examples in Scripture where when the government has commanded something wrong, people who feared God chose not to obey. The Egyptian midwives refused to put Hebrew babies to death. Esther violated the law when she went into the presence of King Ahasuerus, uninvited. It was a death sentence for her if he didn't extend the scepter. Daniel, the book of Daniel, a couple examples when they were commanded to worship, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego commanded to worship the idol that had been put up, and they refused to do that. We will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up, even though it was a national command. commandment. Daniel refused to stop praying, even though he was told that he could not do that. The Magi disobeyed King Herod to depart and to see him. They departed another way back to their country because God appeared to them, an angel of God appeared to them in a dream. There are going to be those rare cases where a government may call us to do something as in order to obey God, when our duty to God conflicts with government. We're called to obey God. But let me tell you you do that, and there may be consequences. That's a challenge that we have to do. Scripture also has some examples of the other. What if we have a government that abuses its calling for government? What instead of being a servant of the people, it's a tyrant, it's oppressing and abusing people? Yes, we have examples of that. We have God overthrowing Pharaoh in the Exodus and delivering his people from them. But we also have to be careful with this, because we also have Christians living in the Roman Empire, an empire that was increasingly, particularly in the first century and increasingly over the subsequent centuries, opposed to Christianity. It persecuted Christians. And yet, it wasn't in God's plan to overthrow the Roman Empire. Whenever we choose to do that, man, I'll tell you, that requires a lot of clear thinking and a lot of deep prayer and reflection from the Word of God. But for most situations, we're called to obey the law, follow the speed limit, pay your taxes, show respect for the public office, even if the person you voted for isn't the one who won. We're called to do that. And that's part of our calling for government. Another dimension of our calling for government, we should individually and corporately think about how God's truth applies to the political and social issues of our day. You know, again, our primary calling is to understand and accept what God has done in us, accept this picture of life that God has given us with creation, fall, and redemption in Jesus Christ. If that's our primary calling, then every other calling that we have is influenced by that. We think about what it looks like to vote. We have a say in our government, the issues that we should support. The issues that we look at, we should be informed by our Christian mind. We should be going to God's word and seeing what does he say about these issues. Because what he says, that's what I want to take and that's what I'm going to support. That's what I'm going, if there's something that's being done that's wrong, that's what I'm going to oppose. Okay? Now, there's another part of this, because there are times when we have a conflict. Others don't see eye to eye with us on that. As Christians, if our primary influence is God's word, we're going to find that God's word is oftentimes going to conflict with the world's values. Okay? And as somebody who personally read both the Democratic and the Republican Party platforms, what I will tell you is that both of those platforms depart from God's word at times. There are some things that they do that are consistent with God's word, but both of those party platforms at times are contradicting what God intends. Okay? And if we're right on this, if our calling in government is for our mind to be influenced by what God wants us to do, that means that we're going to need to be above that. We're going to need to choose God over, you know, the party line, party platforms. The other thing it tells us is that when we're dealing with other Christians, there are other Christians who sometimes are going to have differing judgments than we do. And in that case, we need to go with our conscience on that. Other Christians all of us as humans can rationalize pretty much anything that we want. And it becomes really tough because there are some people, well-meaning Christians, that I think have gone off the deep end on a number of issues and their support of issues today. Our call is to go with our conscience. When I read the Word of God, what does it tell me? And I need to go with that, because one day I know it's not going to be the court of public opinion that matters to me. It's the opinion of the one who I'm going to stand before, and he's going to say, bro, what were you doing? I want to be able to answer God with my conscience that I have done the best that I can. Sometimes the way that we don't see eye to eye is with strategies. Many Christians, you know, can agree, yes, we need to fight poverty, but we have different ideas on how the best way to accomplish that is, and those ideas then get reflected in voting for candidates that we think support one way or another. In these sorts of situations, let me bring you back. In essentials, we're called for unity. These are non-essentials. And when we're dealing with non-essentials, the biggest thing that we can do is to offer clarity. We choose not to go with a particular strategy, or we choose not to go with a particular interpretation or a particular judgment about what the Word of God says. We need to be clear on why. We need to be able to explain that to others and say, okay, you know, we're just going to agree to disagree, and God's the judge. That's what Romans 14 is about. I encourage you to read that. Again, I don't have time to go through all the passages, but I threw that in there to look and see what happens when there was that sort of a conflict in the church. God's point is we both are going to answer to God. We don't judge the other. We're worried about primarily when we stand before him, have we done our part? Is our conscience clear? In all things, though, charity. We don't need to be beating each other up to be able to support our idea opposed to others. Do it with clarity, but do it with charity. And then finally, in connection with government, we individually and corporately should be actively involved in our civic responsibilities. We voted this past Tuesday. Some of those election results are still coming out. But we should be voting. We should be advocating for a biblically informed approach to issues. And to do so with wisdom and sensitivity, we should be praying for our civil servants. And when we find those that are doing a good job, we should reach out and encourage them. Because I'll tell you what, it is a dog-eat-dog world today. We need to encourage those that are doing what is right. And the problem that we have is that in the world that we live, the values of our world are encroaching more and more on government. We've had it easier in the U.S. because we've come from a Christian foundation. And as that's getting stripped away, what it's getting replaced with, well, we see the results of that when we watch the news. Challenge for us is that we need to, these values, we need to fight against these fallen values. Now, we need to be active against it. We need to be careful how we do that. Let's not be jerks. God doesn't want us to be jerks. We'll see that in just a second. But it's right for us to work for social justice. It's right for us to fight corruption. It's right for us to defend the unborn. It's right for us to advocate for a biblical approach to sexuality in marriage. It's right for us to support God's moral values and to speak that and defend that with clarity and with charity. That's our call in our world today, the way that we interact as citizens of our government. Okay? So outside of government, there's another dimension of life that we have to deal with. We've got the world. And now I put the world, I'm going to put it in quotes here. We need to read the world in quotes. Because the world, the way that Scripture uses it in this sense, consists of all human activity that is in rebellion against God. And because that's what the world is, God calls us to exert influence in the world without being compromised. This is more of a way that we interact with the people around us, our neighbors. In the Bible, the word world sometimes is neutral, the created world of nature or people that are in the world. But when we talk about the world as human activity that is in rebellion against God, this is world in a negative sense. You know, when we talk about the world, you know, Christ versus the world, that's the world, you know, bad kind of thing. And what happens is that because of the introduction of sin into humanity, the curse and the corruption of sin has affected every bit of human activity that is not influenced by God. That's now the default state of those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ. And honestly, because we're in the midst of that, we get influenced by that. Remember when we looked at those of you who were here for 1 Corinthians, and we saw that so much of the values in the church at Corinth was just reflecting the world around them. They'd brought those in and just assumed that was the way the church worked. It's not. God's values differ significantly from the world's. The world stands in opposition to God and his plan. And we understand that because we understand who's leading this opposition. Scripture repeatedly speaks of Satan as the god of this world or the ruler of this world. The world is said to lie in his power. He's the one that's stirring up this conflict. He's the one that's opposing God. And it's his agenda that's being put forward when we see that sort of opposition, that rebellion against God. And that's why as Christians, I'd love to tell you, man, you become a Christian, everything's going to work out great for you. I don't have enough sparkle in my teeth to make that, you know, work. That's not the truth. Peter, in 1 Peter, talks about we live in a hostile world. You guys better get hunkered down and expect, be prepared to be slandered. Be prepared to be insulted. Be prepared to suffer as a Christian. You put your faith in Christ, and the people that have another worldview, they're not going to like that. we see that backlash today in some parts of our country. The heart of our world is covetousness and idolatry. 1 John 2:16 says that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. We see things we want, and so we go into debt. We neglect our loved ones. We alienate our friends. We compromise our values to get what we want because we're attracted. Our greediness, our covetousness, our idolatry makes us look at things instead of serving the one who called us into this world. So John 17, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn there. I want to look at this. Again, lots of passages here that I put for you to look at on your own. But in John chapter 17, Jesus shares a fundamental principle in how we relate to the world. This is part of a prayer that Jesus gave as he prayed to the Father and he before his betrayal and arrest. John chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 14. Jesus says to the Father, I have given them, my disciples. In this venture, are you going to have a partner who's not a believer? Paul says, consider that. I wouldn't go there. Are we going to invest our money, partner with some kind of an organization that supports things that we don't? You know, the problem is that when we deal with, as believers coming from where we're coming from, where we should be coming from, in the world where we know it's coming from, there are different values, there are different goals. And when those things butt heads against one another, it's going to create conflicts, and there's going to be a tremendous temptation for us to compromise. God doesn't want us to get involved in that for that reason. And finally, last point, we should seek to develop the capacities God has put in us and in the natural world in such a way that we do all to the glory of God. Genesis 1:26, God gives humanity a command, have dominion over all the earth. God put amazing potential into the world, and as we've learned to harness that potential, we've been able to create, cars and planes and mobile phones and internet and send, probes out to distant planets, all of this kind of stuff that was potential that was inherent in the world around us. God gave us this world to use our creativity, to develop it, to be able to make our lives easier, to be a blessing to others. He's put that same kind of potential in each of us, growing us up to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, giving us potential that we can develop and we can use for his glory. 1 Timothy 4:4 reminds us that everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And so when we look at the world around us, the things that we use, there's a guiding principle here. Use things, enjoy people. Don't use people and enjoy things, okay? Huge thing right here. Most people don't get this. Most people don't get this. Things, God allowed us to be able to create things for us to enjoy. We're not to serve them. We're not to idolize them. They're tools. They're things that we can use to help us in our calling to bless other people. That's what we're here for. Our comfort is something that's just sort of, a thing along the side. Icing on the cake, if you will. We weren't called to be here to be comfortable. We're called to make a difference. We're called to build a kingdom for our Lord. And that's where when we look at and how we use the world around us, we're called to do that in a God-honoring way. Paul could say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And so when we look at developing the world around us, that tells us, develop nature. But we should exercise wide stewardship of it. We shouldn't be, ripping it around and destroying it in the process. This is our home. We need to take care of it. We as Christians should be leading, in thinking about responsible ways to develop nature. We're to enjoy the results of the development that we've done. Anybody like music? We should appreciate good music. Anybody like comfortable furniture? We should appreciate and love that we have people that can put that together. Delicious food, latest technology. We should be willing to invest in the potential that God's put in each of us, following hobbies, looking at ways that it's not just blessing us, but can bless others through us. as long as we do things that are not contrary to God's will, and as long as we're not idolizing those things, we don't become enslaved to them in some way, man, do it, use it, enjoy it. God allowed us to have this world and be able to do that. All right, I think we got a closing. Sorry, I had to rush those last few points there when I looked up and go, I want to make sure we get done on time. But we do have a closing song. If you guys want to come on up, let me close right there and leave you that to think about. Couple of announcements that I want to make you aware of. Firstly, during our second hour today, we have Sunday school classes, a number of things that are going on. Ed wanted me in particular to let you know, there it is, that he's going to be looking at, it's a video series that doing in here, Paul Confronting Darkness. But since our very own Jay Harris and a number of guys from Chainbreaker are here, we've got a couple of Chainbreaker videos that he's going to kick things off with and use that to tie in. So if you're looking for a place to plug in, he'd love to have you here in the sanctuary. But John and Sarah starting 2 Thessalonians today. Steve doing the words in red. The youth group and the young adult group are going through the Gospel Project. In my class, we're still in Exodus 32, but I think this is the last week there, so that'll be good. Come and join us for Sunday school classes if you can during second hour. And don't forget that after second hour, stay for our luncheon. We've got some sub sandwiches and chips and that kind of stuff over there that we'd love for you to sit down and join with us with, and especially be able to talk to our veterans and thank them for their service. We'd love for you to join us for that if you can. One last thing that I wanted to announce is that many of you may not be aware, but last weekend, Kathy Whalen's mother, Arlene, passed away. And we're going to be having a service for her on the 24th at 2 o'clock. So I hope that you can join us. I know some of you, she's been here a couple times, and some of you may know her. We'd love for you to come and to just also remember the Whalen family, especially Kathy, in her loss. So I'm going to turn, well, let me pray, and then I'll turn it over to Jay. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. Lord, I pray that as we understand that primary calling, that we would seek to be able to live that in all the dimensions of life that are relevant to us. Whether that's the family, whether that's the church, or whether it's as we talk today in connection with our civil government and the world around us. Father, we pray for wisdom to do that with honor, to reflect you, to let our light shine so that instead of just being another group grumbling and yelling that we didn't get our way, that our values are being ignored, that we're showing the world an alternative that can only come to those who have put their trust in you, whose ultimate future is wrapped up in you and not in only what this world has to offer. Father, I pray for that. I ask that in the name of your Son. Amen.